Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. I want you to notice here, it says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. All right, so anytime we see therefore, we need to see what it's there for, right? So the context of this is in verse 31, in the context, difference between Ishmael and Isaac. And it says here in verse 31, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty, wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Drop down to verse 13 for the sake of time here today as well. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Notice here this idea of liberty. And on purpose here, I'm working on this foundation as far as our standard, biblical standard series. I'm calling it biblical standards on purpose. I've been emphasizing biblical principles, and as I said, not a list. Before we can ever move into music, the foundation has to be laid. Here's why I say this. As soon as I start preaching on music, you know what's going to happen? One person says, I like Southern Gospel. Another person's going to say, well, I listen to contemporary Christian music, CCM, or contemporary praise music. So then I get into this music thing, and some even listen to hard rock. And they're offended every time I talk about hard rock and, you know, bringing in drums and everything. And others say, well, I just listen to soft rock. Have you ever been hit by a soft rock? I don't know what that is. But then others will say, well, I'm traditional and conservative. Do you know one of the things that is missing in that list? Biblical music. Biblical music. Here's the point. Well, I see nothing wrong with, that's the wrong basis. I feel Christians, that's the wrong basis. I think that's the wrong basis. You're not starting from the right basis. Here's why I say this. Baptists used to preach, this is our only authority for faith and practice. But along the way, we've been listening to other things that sound good. And we hear it often enough and long enough, we start thinking, well, it's the Bible. Maybe, maybe not. That's based on subjective feelings. Here's what I want to emphasize. That's based on subjective feelings. When we say, I think Christians can, we're basing it on subjective feelings. When we say, I feel Christians should, we're basing it on subjective feelings, not based on Scripture. Often, when I hear some of these arguments, I am never taken to Scripture. See, here's what the Bible says. That's why I'm emphasizing, before we ever get into a series, again, I use the tie as an illustration. Get beyond the tie. Please, get beyond the tie. It's not about ties. Amen. It's about whether or not we're living this book right here. Okay, so again, I just want to make sure that and clarify that. Now, over the years, and this is why I'm emphasizing this. Over the years, I have often been asked or been part of discussions related to personal liberty and another person's conscience. When am I required to give up my personal liberty for the sake of somebody else's conscience? I really believe, as I've studied this out and based on what I've been told over the years, we have focused on certain statements but not looked at the whole truth together. When am I required to give up a practice of my liberty because someone else's conscience is offended? Again, are we scriptural? That's a whole thing. Now, notice here it says in Galatians 5, verse 1, it says, stand fast. Okay, what are we supposed to stand fast in? The liberty, notice, the liberty, and we have a lot of misunderstandings about liberty too. I'll explain that in a moment here. The liberty wherewith Christ is the one who has made us free. And it says, be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Again, I have to give you the context. I've mentioned this. After Paul left the area of Galatia, the region of Galatia, this is the Galatian churches, several churches, many churches were started in the region of Galatia. After he left, there were false teachers, in particular Jewish false teachers, Judaizers, that were coming in and saying that you have to abide by the Old Testament law in order to be saved and so on and so forth. So literally what they were doing was they were trying to force on the churches of Galatia the Old Testament rituals and so on that the New Testament saints were not bound to. Now here's in particular, you notice as far as it says, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. All right, so here's a definition of liberty as I did some study on this here this last week. Liberty to do or omit things having no relationship to salvation. Now that's the definition that I found on Webster's 1828. But in reality, as you study out in Scripture, it also relates to sanctification. So let me give you this definition again. Liberty to do or omit things having no relationship to salvation or sanctification. In other words, as I pointed out in Mark 7, the Pharisees had man-made standards of holiness. Washing your hands does not make you unholy. It might be a problem as far as disease, but it doesn't make you unholy. That's what the word defiled in Mark 7 means. So the Pharisees had these man-made standards of holiness. Now, here's the restriction. Well, actually, I should point out here, the source of it again is Christ. It says, wherewith Christ hath made us free. But I want you to consider also, though, in verse 13, is the restriction that we have in this passage as far as our liberty. Verse 13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Liberty to do or omit things, having no relationship to salvation or sanctification. We have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. This is the New Testament restriction on our expressions of liberty. It's not for sin. So that's why I'm emphasizing this. We're not talking about a moral issue as far as Scripture is concerned. We're talking about things that the Bible is silent on. We cannot require that of others because of personal liberty. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So if there's modesty and following the commands of God in the New Testament, then I believe there's liberty beyond things that God does not specifically tell us. So again, we see here this is not a license to live as we please. This I wrote down this statement as I was doing some reading. True liberty is living as we should, not as we please. God set us free from sin. God set us free from corruption and all those things. So I want for us to understand again that there's a restriction on this. Because again, by law serve one another, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now here's what I want you to notice here. There's a command in verse 1. Stand fast. But there's also another command at the end of the verse. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. All right, so the word entangled means twisted together, interwoven in a confused manner. You notice the important word again. The Galatian believers, as they placed their faith in Christ, they were saved out of entanglements as far as religion was concerned. And now, because of false teachers, they're wanting to go back into these entanglements. Again, these are man-made traditions, man-made commands, requirements, and so on. Now, I want for us to notice again in this context, because Paul deals with this in more than one place. We saw this passage before. I want you to see this in Colossians 2. Colossians chapter 2. I want you to notice the emphasis here on this aspect of it. All right, to not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And let me just say this, a yoke is offered by the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 11. But he says, my yoke is easy and my what? Burden is light. Literally, he was talking to people that were weighted down with a lot of restrictions and requirements and so on as far as the Pharisees were concerned. So he makes that offer, and I believe that's why thousands of people were following him at one point. Notice it says here in verse 16 and 17 of Colossians 2. Here's the key as far as this liberty. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, in respect of an holy day, or the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. Now, in the context, I believe we're talking here about people trying to require these things, these observances of Jewish feast days and all those kinds of things. The New Testament says we're not bound by those things. which are a shadow of things to come. That's why I say this, because Hebrews even talks about this, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. So again, we notice the emphasis there. Now, verse 20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? All right, so this is the entangled again. I believe this is a good explanation of what we're talking about here. Touch not, taste not, handle not. Subject to ordinances, in other words, man-made requirements, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. Here's the key. Look for the source. Find out what the source of these requirements are. Is it the word of God, or is it some man-made requirement? Which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Now, in the context, again, people in the churches of Galatia were attempting to impose things not required of New Testament saints. The specific issue, as far as the book of Galatians, was circumcision, the Jewish ritual. Now, I want you to think, listen carefully to this. That was not the only issue. Generally, it was Old Testament rituals and traditions not required by New Testament saints. I want you to notice with me Galatians chapter 2. Again, we're going to look at the context before we turn away from Galatians here. This is something the Apostle Paul battled often as Judaizers and others would come into the churches after he moved on, even as we've seen in 1 and 2 Corinthians. Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. All right, so Paul's in the midst of giving his testimony after he was saved. Galatians 2, 1 says, then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation. Notice man did not tell him to go up to Jerusalem. He went up by the revelation of God and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares, notice this, false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty. Again, this is why he gives the commands in chapter 5. They came in privately, secretly, to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. This is that entanglement that he talks about. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, maketh no matter to me, doctor so-and-so, whatever, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. He was not impressed by position or titles or whatever. Now, drop down to verse 11. Here's what I want you to see how this worked. It says in verse 11, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face. Pause there just a moment. The reason why he was to be blamed was because before all of a sudden these Judaizers arrived from Jerusalem, Peter was enjoying some bacon and ham and all kinds of stuff with the Gentiles. All of a sudden these Jewish leaders from Jerusalem showed up, and all of a sudden Peter's thinking, whoa. So in hypocrisy, he stops eating based on the liberty that God's given him in Acts chapter 10. Remember, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Amen. Not so, Lord. I said, rise and eat. Not so, Lord. Nothing's common or unclean coming in my mouth. Three times Peter had to be told, it's okay for you to eat this meat. So Peter all of a sudden is thinking, it's okay for me to eat pork. So he's eating pork with the Gentiles. All of a sudden these men who, in conference, seem to have something of an air of importance, all of a sudden they show up in Antioch, and Peter is thinking, oh, I can't eat with the Gentiles anymore. So what was he doing? He was voluntarily giving up the liberty that God has given him for the sake of appearance as these Jewish leaders came from Jerusalem. It says here, he withstood Peter to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them that were which were of the circumcision. A fear of man bringeth a snare, remember Proverbs says? And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him. Well, if Peter's doing this, then it must be what we should do. Insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly, according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Now here's the point why I use that illustration. Peter had liberty until somebody from Jerusalem shows up, and all of a sudden he says, I have to give up my liberty. Did he have to give up his liberty? Paul says, no, you're wrong, Peter. You were wrong. So when do we have to give up our liberty? Let me point out here, in this passage here, we are not obligated to give up our liberty to false brethren. Okay, so if somebody comes into our church, this has happened. This happened to my dad when he was pastor in Abilene, Texas. If somebody comes into our church, and because they have a certain requirement they think is something that, you know, every Christian should live up to, we are not required as a church to adjust our standard for somebody who's coming in and making demands, requirements. I am convinced of that. In fact, the hypocrisy of this particular man that I'm thinking of. You know, he had certain requirements and everything that he thought everybody should have. Well, then he comes to church on a Sunday night in sandals. My dad confronted him about it. You have this standard that everybody is expected to live up to, all your individual requirements, and you're coming in sandals to church. Coming dressed casually. You think about this. You're placing requirements on other people, but you're not willing to live up to some of the same requirements that you're placing on other people. Now, we're not going to take time to look at this, but in chapter 6 and verse 12, it says, they constrain you. The word means to bind, to compel, or force. In other words, no liberty. Now, you think about the COVID vaccines. It's for our good. They want to constrain us, to force us to take a jab. And they say they even have a right to, since all the trillions of dollars that they've been spending on us. Now, Galatians 6 says there's three reasons why they do these things. To avoid persecution for the cross of Christ, verse 12. To cover their own disobedience, like the Pharisees of Mark 7, verse 13. And to glory in the flesh, the end of verse 13. Again, the Bible does not command us to give up our liberty for everything. Now, here's what I want you to notice. Again, this is what I want to emphasize. This liberty thing does not apply to clear commands of God in the New Testament. It does not apply to clear commands of God in the New Testament. It also does not apply to moral principles given by God. Again, Galatians 5:13, license to the flesh. Now, let me give you some examples to show you what I'm talking about here. All right, so somebody comes to the church, and they are offended by this pastor's new beard. They're from the school that I went to, and they don't feel it's right for a preacher to have a beard while he's preaching the Word of God. It's a symbol of rebellion. That's what I was told as a teenager or whatever. Okay, so do I require all of the men to shave their beard in order to teach the Word of God in our church? No. That is a liberty issue. The Bible doesn't say, the New Testament doesn't say, thou shalt wear a beard, men. But God gave us one, so why don't we wear one? I didn't have to get my wife's permission, by the way. Another illustration. My wife began wearing hats to protect her eyes. Because of recurring cornea damage, she's very sensitive to bright lights. So I'm going to start preaching to candlelight in here, so you won't be able to read your Bibles anymore. So let me ask you, based on 1 Corinthians 11, that refers to women having the head covered, so that my wife feels comfortable, shall I require all of our ladies to wear hats now? Okay, another issue. I've been teaching through Daniel, and you can go online and find this, but somebody takes notice of Daniel's diet. There's things online called the Daniel diet and the Daniel fast. So should I require everybody, because somebody's like, oh yeah, this is a biblical diet. I believe everybody should. Okay, Daniel had that diet. That does not say everybody had that diet. So should I require everyone in the church to follow this Daniel diet? Because after all, it's biblical. It's found in the Bible. All right, here's another one that some of you are familiar with. I'm also a pastor that does not like coffee. So I'm going to add this to a list. No more coffee here at the church. After all, we can save a little bit of money and put more towards paying off the house and all that kind of stuff. That didn't go over very well, I can see. But that's my point. All right, so if we have to give in our liberty for everyone's offense, when does the list end? Here's the point I'm making. We would end up with a never-ending list of requirements and restrictions. In fact, do you understand how big our Bible would be if God from the beginning gave us a list for every generation? Sorry, but I have a big Bible because of larger print. My Bible would be a lot bigger than that, and I probably wouldn't be having a large print Bible. Here's the point. God gave us principles to determine right and wrong. He does not give us a list. He does not give us a list. He gives us principles to determine. So when should we yield up our liberty? First of all, for somebody who's weak in the faith. Notice with me, let's Romans 14. I don't want to look at the whole chapter because we just looked at it here recently. But I want to emphasize something I did not emphasize last time. Romans 14, and let me just say this culturally. The weak brother in the first century Christianity, in many cases, was somebody who was saved out of idolatry. Let's just put it that way. Or possibly in this case, somebody who was saved out of Judaism and there's certain things that, you know, that they shouldn't eat or whatever. The whole point is their conscience has not permitted them to enjoy liberty in Christ. So for them to go back into something, this illustration just came to my mind. All right, let's say that somebody is saved out of internet pornography. They battle with internet pornography. And so after they're saved, they say, I can't have anything to do with the internet. And so because of that, they think everybody should avoid the internet. Okay? Is that a requirement we should place upon the whole church? Well, I want you to think about this. Somebody who struggles with that would not be able to go into it because it's a provision for their flesh. But that should not be a requirement for everybody. But notice it says here in Romans 14, verse 1, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For the sake of time, drop down to verse 10. Again, the emphasis in the first part of this chapter is receiving one another, even though we have different standards, different preferences, and all those things. You know, again, we're talking about things that the Bible is silent on. We're not talking about clear commands of God. Again, I want to make sure we understand that. Now, verse 10, it says, why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we, believers, shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You see, we're not going to give an account to one another. That's why it's wrong for me to judge somebody else about my own preferences. For me to place my own preferences on somebody else is wrong. Again, you notice here the emphasis. Why? Because you're not going to give an account to me. You're going to give an account to the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to the preacher. Oh, no, no, no. There's a lot of Baptist preachers who think that's true, though.
Yeah, right.
You know, if you don't follow my preference, I heard some of you are sneaking coffee in. I've been told about that. I thought about the coffee rule, but I it's not going to go over here. I'll lose half my church. My church. I said, I didn't say that. Every one of us are going to give an account of himself to God. When we judge somebody else because of my preference, we are setting ourselves up in place of God and judging them. Paul emphasizes, why are we judging our brother? Now, Matthew 7 talks about hypocritical judgment. You know, we're judging somebody when we have issues that we've not dealt with. That's a whole different type of judgment. But we're talking about personal liberty issues here. All right, so one person believes they can eat, you know, pork. Another person who's weak, he's saved out of Judaism, you know, he's going to eat, he's going to avoid that you know, that pork and all those. But notice it says, God is able to make him stand, receive him. All right, so we're to receive one another. Now, verse 13, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, But judge this rather, that no man put a... Oh, there we go. You don't want to put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. So first of all, we have the weak brother here. No one is persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. All right, so we're talking about something that is not a Bible moral issue. There's nothing unclean of itself. The coffee is not unclean of itself. So that's not a requirement that I'm going to pass on. If thy brother be grieved with thy meat, we're talking about a weak brother, a new believer. If thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. That's why I say we got to move beyond the lists and the issues that are not biblical. But righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things, those three things that he mentions there, serveth Christ and is acceptable to God and approved of men, whether they eat or whether they don't. That's the context. Whether they eat or whether they don't. If they're focusing on righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, notice they're going to be acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. All right, so for him to violate his conscience until he comes to understand what the Bible teaches, it's wrong for him to eat. Eat that meat that he has a conscience about. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. See, we've got to keep adding, anytime anybody's offended, I've got to give it up. That's not what that's saying. Who is the one he's talking about here? Who's offended? The weak brother. And you know what I've noticed over the years? The one who's trying to force a requirement upon somebody else, they would never claim to be a weak brother. Seriously. I have yet to see. All right, so somebody comes to you and says, I think, Ethan, you did that wrong. Okay, can you show me in the Bible? I just know you did it wrong. Then literally, he is saying, I'm a weak brother. He's the one who's offended. Verse 22, here's why I say we are not required to give up our liberty for... In fact, if we have to give up our liberty for everyone who has an offense, do we really have liberty? Do we truly have... Didn't Paul say we stand fast in our liberty? So if I have to give up my liberty for anyone who's offended, do I truly have liberty? How can I stand fast then if I'm giving it up for anyone who's offended? Again, we're talking about the weak brother. Keep it in the context. Hast thou faith? Is your conscience allow you to do something? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned or judged if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If in doubt, don't. Okay, let me use the coffee illustration again, because that's the safe one here today, because you know I'm not going to set it up. Here's what I think about that. So somebody comes from a church where the pastor has said, it's not right for you to drink coffee, because I don't like it. I won't tell you that part, but I don't like it. So nobody's drinking. So he goes to another church, and all of a sudden there's coffee served. All of a sudden, wait a minute. A pastor before said, I can't drink coffee. Well, now this pastor allows coffee in the church house. He still has a conscience about it. Again, I'm just using a silly illustration at this point. He still has a conscience about it. It would be wrong for him to drink that coffee until he has his conscience based upon the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And let me just say this. I believe also a person who's weak in the faith would probably be a person that's found in Hebrews chapter 5 that we saw last week. By this time you ought to be teachers, but you have need one to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. Maybe we could say from shallow preaching or whatever, somebody does not understand what the Bible says they can and cannot do as far as a believer in Christ. Now, I want you to notice 1 Corinthians 8. Again, we're talking about somebody who's weak in the faith. That's the only one we're focusing on. We're not talking about this person, that person, whatever, is offended by something that I allow in my life. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about somebody who is weak in the faith. It says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth." For the sake of time, notice it says here, verse 4, says, "Concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us, believers, there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him. One Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. He spoke creation into existence. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some," notice the key here, "some with conscience of the idol unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered unto an idol." So they're saved out of idolatry. They've been going to that temple to worship gods, false gods. They have a problem in their conscience about purchasing that meat that's been offered to a sacrifice, in sacrifice to an idol. Their conscience being weak is defiled. Notice that statement. "But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse." Neither way. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. This is the argument that I often hear over the years. Keep it in the context. Who's the person that chapter 8 is focused on? A new believer. Paul is also has been emphasizing here. He does not believe it's wrong to go to the market and buy meat that's been sacrificed to an idol. But a new believer who has a weak, defiled conscience is bothered by that. So that's the case where Paul says, I must be willing to temporarily, not permanently, temporarily give up my liberty for the sake of this weak brother who has a defiled conscience. That's the context. It's not, whenever anybody's offended, you know, I don't want to be a stumbling block to them. Notice the key, a stumbling block to them that are weak. So I guess we can ask it this way. Okay, you're asking me to give this up because you're offended by that. So are you a weak brother? No. That's what we have to ask. Are we dealing with a weak brother who has a defiled conscience? That's the only person this passage is talking about. It's not talking about giving up our liberties for anyone and everyone who's offended. It's the one who's weak. The illustration I remember when I was preaching through 1 Corinthians 8, going to the restaurant in a casino. I would not be able to do that because of the, you know, they don't know that you're not gambling in there. But some people don't have, okay, let's use another illustration. It used to be preached that you need to stay away from anything, any business that sells alcohol, sells liquor. Okay, where are you getting your gas now?
Groceries.
Pretty much every restaurant's out, except for fast food. Okay, here's the point. Yeah, I'm not going to the bar, because the image of the bar is liquor. But if we go to a restaurant that happens to sell alcohol, that's totally different. You see me as a preacher coming out of a... We rarely go out to eat anymore, but you see me coming out of a bar, you better have problems. What is it, Christina's restaurant here in town? They sell, last I knew, I haven't been there for a while. Last I knew, they sell alcohol, right? So again, what is the association? "If a man see thee which has knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him that which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols?" In other words, he's violating his conscience like Romans 14 says. And so he's committed sin because he's violated our conscience. That's why I emphasize, never, never, never violate your conscience. Make sure your conscience is based upon the Word of God. "And through thy knowledge, being able to do this, shall the weak brother perish." Again, we're talking about a weak brother, not anyone and everyone, "for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. But again, the whole point is, the context is a new believer who's saved out of idolatry. He still has a conscience of the idol. Now, chapter 10, here's the other case in which we should be willing to give up our liberty. Temporarily. I'm emphasizing that just to make the point. It says here, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. Do I provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me. I'm sorry, verse 22. Verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. Paul says everything, again, we're not talking about something in violation of God's commands. But all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. Not all things are profitable or suitable for a purpose. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Now, again, that word wealth means well-being. We're not saying, I want your wealth. I want your bank account. That's not what we're talking about. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles. All right, so now we're talking about the market again. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. Notice, go ahead and eat it. Don't ask any questions. Was this offered in sacrifice to an idol? Why? Here's the reason Paul says from the Old Testament, Psalm 24, verse 1, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. God is the one who created that cow. God is the one who created that meat that was offered in sacrifice to that idol. We've already seen in 1 Corinthians, an idol is nothing in the world. Now, here's the key. Here's when I have to be willing to give up my liberty. If any of them that believe not. So now, who are we talking about? An unbeliever, an unsaved man. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and you be disposed to go. Why? Because you're trying to reach him or whatever. He's invited you over for barbecue in the backyard or whatever. Whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. So in other words, as a believer in Christ, you have the liberty to eat this meat that's been offered in sacrifice to an idol. So you don't ask, has this been offered to an idol? It says, ask no question. Did you see that? Ask no question for conscience sake. But if any man say, here's the unbeliever who says unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols. Notice he says, eat not for his sake that showed it. And for conscience sake, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, and not thine own, but of the other. Now, before we read the last part of verse 29, I want you to think about this. So in other words, if this unsaved person never brings it up, it is a non-issue. Did you see that? If he never brings it up, well, I thought Christians it. If he does not bring it up, it is a non-issue. Again, this is how we deal with unbelievers. And again, the illustration in the Bible is eating meat sacrificed to an idol. But here's the question I want for us to focus on, verse 29. Why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? Very important question. So in answer to that question, that's why I ask, are we required to give up our liberty for anyone who's offended by what we have? And again, we're talking about non-biblical issues. Am I required to give up my liberty for anyone and everyone who's offended? Is that not then the case that my liberty is judged of another man's conscience? Paul says, if this unsaved person does, again, we're talking in the context of an unsaved person. If this unbeliever says to me, this is offered, I'm not going to eat that. But if it's never brought up, it is a non-issue. If I by grace be a partaker, Paul says, I have no problem. He says, boy, they had a nice clearance on meat at the market the other day. It's like, wow, I was eating steaks that were offered to this particular idol. He had no problem. He said, I have grace. I have liberty. Notice, if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Paul says, I haven't eaten for a while. I was hungry, so he sat down and he thanked God for that meat that was sacrificed to an idol. Wait a minute, Paul. He says, nobody had an issue with it. I'm the only one who knew about it. except maybe Timothy and Titus, but they joined with. Again, here's the whole point. God does not require us to give up our liberty, our personal preferences that are silent scriptural issues. God does not require us to do that except for a weak believer who's going to stumble and an unbeliever who brings up the issue. Because then he says in verse 31, all right, so I'm giving thanks. He says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. All right, so here's the question we have to ask. By the things that I allow, can I honestly before God give God glory? Can I honestly give glory to God by the things that I allow in my life? Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Oh, see, we're not supposed to. No, continue. It's a continued sentence. Notice verse 33. Even as I please all men and all. Wait a minute. There's a contradiction in the Bible. I just found one right there. Galatians 1:10 says, if I yet please men, I'm not a servant of Christ. See? This is in the context of chapter 9, verse 22. I made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. We're still talking about the unbeliever in the context. Because notice it says, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but notice the profit of many, that they may be, what's the last word of this chapter? Saved. This is still about unbelievers. All right, so if an unbeliever comes to me and says, you know, I thought Christians, and again, we have our Bible issue. If the Bible does not require it of me, I am not obligated. Again, I want for us to notice that. Why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? Now, as we tie all this together, I want you to think about this. If we have to yield to everyone who is offended by our personal liberty, do we have true liberty? Again, that's a question I want to emphasize again. Also, as I've said, there is no end to the requirements placed upon us if we are obligated to give up our liberty every time someone is offended. Romans 14, verses 22 and 23, I believe, is a good summary of this. Personal faith before God. Never, never violate your own conscience. Now, here's what I want to emphasize. I understand this is controversy. Because of everything we've been told, and I want you to think about this. One of the reasons why we've been given lists, I've addressed the lists. I used to hear people who say that, you know, it's wrong for a Christian to have a TV. It's wrong to watch some things on a TV, but it's not sinful to have a TV. Amen. I mean, if you're careful about what you watch on that TV, there's nothing sinful about that. So do we give up, you know, what God allows us to do because of that? The Bible is a timeless book. Here's what I want to emphasize. This book right here is a timeless book. That is why God does not give us lists of specific cultural standards that change with time. Can you? In fact, I do some of my best thinking while I'm mowing around here. Because it's at the end of the week and I got all these things running through my head. So the Lord helps me in that hour and 15 minutes to sort some things out in my head. So I was walking around and I was thinking about that thought because I had just looked at it. And so as I'm mowing the lawn here, all of a sudden I'm thinking, yeah, first century list. Preachers shall wear sandals when they preach, not go barefoot. Thou shalt wash thy feet so that you're not an offense. I mean, you think about sandals and dirt roads. What would the list be like in the first century? There's a reason why God does not give us that in the Word of God. He gives us principles. God gives us principles in scriptures to discern what is pleasing to Him. In fact, let's close with Romans 5, or Hebrews 5 again. Again, I want you to see this. This is why I'm emphasizing this. I'm exercising you folks. I want for us to honestly. All right, so you have a particular standard. That's why I'm titling this Biblical Standards. Biblical Standards. I'm doing this on purpose. I've had to do this over the years. That's why I'm growing a beard now. I had an unbiblical requirement drilled into our head in Bible college. I had to see what the Bible said about that, and God says, Adam probably had a beard, is what I'm thinking. Yeah, by the way, the Ark Museum has Adam with a beard now. Adam grew a beard again. You know, I told you here recently all these pictures you see of Adam. He's clean shaven. No, Adam had a beard. He's 30 years old, and God created him with the ability to grow a beard. Anyway, Hebrews 5, verse 11. But of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. So again, we're talking about skill in the word of God. For he is a babe, spiritually mature, but notice strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, full maturity. Here's how we reach full maturity. Even those who by reason of use, using the word of God, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I mean, there's times when I've thought, Lord, where is our discernment? When I hear about music, issues, whatever. Lord, where is our discernment? I mean, there's clear biblical principles that people are totally ignoring. Is it modest? Is it morally pure? I believe that's a good summary of the commands of the Word of God. Is it modest? Is it morally pure? God gives us principles to discern, notice, both good and evil. I really believe a lot of times, in a lot of cases, maybe the intention was right in giving lists instead of preaching biblical principles. You know, because after all, you know, all the liberalism is coming in and everything. But here's what's happened. Along with throwing out the list, they're also throwing out the King James Bible. People were never taught how to exercise themselves so that their senses are exercised so that they can discern good and evil. That is why God does not require us to yield our personal liberties to everyone's personal conscience. Why? Because there would be no end to the list. If I started right now and went around here, Brother Ethan, what do you think is wrong for a Christian to do? We went around this. Do you realize how long our list would become? Whether or not it's biblical principles. If they're biblical principles, we have no choice. But here's the point. If we're going to emphasize a list that God doesn't require, then how long is our list going to be when it's all said and done? Father, I pray that you'd help us to, even in our own hearts here right now, discern what is the basis of our standards, of the things that we think are right and wrong. Father, help us to move beyond our own feelings, our own thoughts. Lord, even in regard to the matter of music that I used as an illustration early on. So many people have different tastes. Lord, I don't just believe in traditional music, conservative music. I believe in biblical music. Is there such a thing? I believe so. Father, help us to have our senses exercised with your word. Father, so often we focus on a list that we've been given that we don't know how to even go to the Bible to determine what is and what is not a requirement by you. But Father, I pray that you'd help us when it's all said and done. You'd help us to realize that we have liberty in Christ. Help us to stand fast in that liberty. Not to use it as an occasion to the flesh, as a license to sin. That's not what the Bible's talking about. Father, help us. Liberty in Christ, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.